Good morning, Liberty. That's a bit better, isn't it? Yeah, it's awesome to be here. We want to talk, I was talking to Noel and your series on Running on Empty, and I want to follow through on it. And we're going to talk about being busy this morning and how we can end up running on empty because we get too busy. And I've two or three people I was speaking to during the week, and even this morning someone dropped in the house or something, and they said, "What are you preaching on?" And I said, "I'm preaching on being busy and running on empty." And they went, "Oh, okay, you should know about that." Yeah, so I don't know what kind of persona people take from me, but I obviously think I'm very busy. So I'm doing a good job making it look good anyway. Busyness or being busy isn't a sin. I just want to start off with that. But it is important to know what I'm busy about. And am I busy with the right thing? And also, am I doing it out of an overflow of my relationship with my dad? And if I say dad, does that sound weird? Yeah? Carol says, yeah, that's okay. Shouldn't I have said God? Maybe I should have said God, but maybe it's the same person. For some of us, maybe it is. For some of us, maybe it isn't. Sometimes I think the busyness that I'm involved in can reflect which picture of God I actually have, or which picture of God, or perspective of God I'm operating out of at that time. And sometimes it changes. Let me just read something. So I believe my dad wrote this amazing psalm for me so I could know more about him and how he feels towards me. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, I just want to ask that you would anoint your word. Lord, even that psalm would sink into our hearts. The promises that are within that psalm would sink into our hearts. And Lord, if anything else I say here today, it doesn't matter. If that word sinks in, God, you can change our lives with it. Father, come and do your business with us in Jesus' name. You know, there's been times when my relationship with God felt a bit more like this. "The Lord is my slave driver. I will never have enough. He makes me work 24/7. He continually piles on the work and goes mad if I even take a break. He really loses it if I sit down to rest. And once when I took a day off, I had to work late for weeks to make it up. He wants me to save humanity and figure out how to do it on my own. And when I'm in a tight spot, he is nowhere to be seen. I am scared to death most of the time and totally on my own. Those out to get me keep winning. You give good things to my enemies right in front of me. Tiredness and pain are my only reward. And surely misery and suffering will follow me all the days of my life. And I will slave away in the house of the Lord forever." Am I the only one who's ever felt like that? Obviously, yeah? The rest of you are looking at me blankly. Which one feels real? Sometimes it's the loving dad, or sometimes it's the slave driver. And the thing about it is, I can get busy for both of them. But there's a huge difference in the outcomes of that busyness. If I'm busy for dad, it will never destroy me or leave me empty. If I'm busy for dad, it will make a difference every single time. If I'm busy for dad, it will flow out of my love for him because he loves me. And if I'm busy for dad, it will fulfill me and will lead me to fulfill my potential in this world. Yeah? But if I'm busy for the slave driver, God, it will wreck me. And can I just say, sometimes we blame God and stuff as being the slave driver. We're the slave drivers. The devil's the slave driver. The world is the slave driver. And I'm just putting God's name in there. But let's just look at all the other things that you're caught up with and I'm caught up with. If I'm busy for slave driver, God, it will leave me with huge holes in my life. If I'm busy for slave driver, God, it will try and make me feel needed. If I'm busy for slave driver, God, it will try to make me feel accepted. And if I'm busy for slave driver, God, I guarantee you it will leave me empty. and I will run on empty, just as your series talks about. And you know what happens when we run on empty? Because Noel's been talking about it, I've been listening to him. We don't reach our potential. We lose. We lose out on what we can achieve for God, for ourselves, for our families. We lose out on what we can achieve for this world. And it's because we're running on empty. Our potential to be men and women who make a real difference in this world, as daughters and as sons, as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers, as friends and lovers, as children of the living God, as dad's representative to this hurting world, we lose out on that potential to make that difference if we're running on empty. We crash and burn in all the important areas of our lives. We crash physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually. And it's like, it's just not worth it. Financially, if I don't take a rest in my spending, my finances run thin. Just look at the banks at the minute. Yeah, I heard a good, I think it's on the ad for Ian Dempsey's radio show, where it says a fella sent him in a text and said, I went to my bank link this morning and put in my card, and it said insufficient funds, and he was wondering, was it him or the bank? They hadn't got enough money. You know, the banks lend, and they didn't give any reflection. They didn't stop. They didn't take a reality check. They just kept going, and ended up crashing all around the place. People did the same. I'm working with a couple at the minute who are married about six or seven years. I remember being at their service and doing a very small part in their service, and I knew this girl going back maybe 12 years. And you know, in the last 4 years, they have got themselves into €780,000 worth of debt. €780,000 worth of debt. Okay? And he's a postman. Now, I'm not looking down on postmen, but postmen do not earn the wages to pay €780,000 worth of debt. But they just kept going and going and going. And now they're on empty. Actually, they're way in the red. And it's wrecking them. It's wrecking them in that financial way, but it's also destroying their marriage and their family. Physically, our health can suffer if we don't take a rest, if we're not careful with what we're doing. I remember several years ago, we were building an extension on our house, and I was working full-time, and at the same time, I was kind of running a part-time business. I was heavily involved in the church, and I was building this extension myself. Okay? Yeah. And I also was married with two kids. Okay? So, and there's only 24 hours in one day. So maybe that's where I got this reputation from. But I paid a massive price for it. I ended up getting pneumonia and being sick for about 8 months. Really, really sick. And I would say I honestly think I faced death in the face at one stage, because I had about 10% of my lungs working. And I was really, really in a bad way. But it was a result of running on empty. It was a result of not taking time out, of not stopping, of not having a bit of cop on in my own self, and not having boundaries in place. Emotionally, when we keep going, relationships suffer. Marriages and families suffer. Kids suffer. Families break up. And you know, I have even sat with people who have had the cheek to blame God because they thought they were doing God's will, neglecting their family to run a ministry. And I have to say, I do not believe the God I serve would have me wreck a family to serve a ministry. I really do not believe that. You know, I know somebody who we were involved with something many years ago, and I remember a conversation where I had with the people who were leading this, and they said, we have put our marriage on the shelf so this ministry can thrive. And the ministry crashed, their marriage crashed, their family crashed, and eventually they crashed. I do not believe our God would call us to do that. I really don't. He is not a slave driver. He's not someone who... He has put priorities in place in our lives. He's given us partnerships. He's given us marriages. He's given us lovers and friends and families to support us and to be a support to. And yes, he has given us ministries and work to do. But if we're doing the work of God, it will fit within the rest of it. It doesn't mean instead of the rest of it. And yes, sometimes families pay a price when people are in ministry. But that's okay if the family are on board with it, and it's a choice. I have no doubt that Noel and Sharon have paid a price for to lead this church. No doubt. And their family has paid a price. But they have worked very hard to make that price minimal, and they haven't neglected them for the sake of it. And we need, all of us, me included, I'm facing into something in the next couple of years where I need to be really careful of this, but we need to make sure that we hold on to what is priorities in our lives. God didn't save me to be a machine. He didn't save me to be a slave. You know, he's not going to love me anymore if I save the world or if I don't. He loves me anyway. And one of the things that we do as well is we get wrecked spiritually. We try to do things in our own strength. And I've done this. I've started off stuff where I really believe God told me to do something. And then halfway through, God would say, get out, stop, or whatever. And I'd be going, no, you can't be right, God, because, I mean, we're only just getting this going now. And we need to, like, push on here. It's the devil trying to stop me, and it's all kind of mad things in my head. Maybe I'm the only one who gets mad things in my head, right? I'd have this little voice on my shoulder going, stop, stop, stop. Huh? Now, Sharon says she doesn't think so. Praise the Lord, I'm not the only one. She said Noel does as well. You know, we go, we walk, we minister. We go, we walk, we minister. We go, we walk, we minister. And we expect God to bless it. But he's not going to bless it if he didn't call us to go walk and minister in the first place. So, what are you involved in? Now, we don't expect that every single person in Liberty is now going to resign from every ministry they are involved with. That's not the goal of this talk. The goal of this is probably just to get you to take a reality check and say, am I involved in the stuff God's called me to be involved with? Or am I involved in it for other reasons? When we get caught up in that whole go walk minister, go walk minister, go walk minister kind of stuff, and we don't have a reflection and we don't have a reality check, there is no place where we can go and say, find rest my soul and God alone. And that's not what God wants for us. He has so much more. So much more. You know, busyness has a twin, and it's called hurry. Yeah? We have to do everything, and we have to do it now. And some people call it hurry sickness. I remember hearing a preaching on this years ago. Chuck Swindoll, I think it was, on UCB, preached on it, and he was talking about hurry sickness. And he was saying, you know you have hurry sickness if every time you get to a traffic light, you're checking the lanes in front to see which one will I go into because that one looks a bit slow. So I want to get out before her in that car or him in that car. Or there's a Noel Doddery fellow up there. I just get by him in the light. And you're not even going anywhere. You're only going home and you're not in a hurry. Or you're in the supermarket and you're checking out. Who checks out the queues in the supermarket to see who's going to get out first? Only the people in the front row. I just want to tell you, none of the rest of them do it. Huh? You don't, do you know? Okay. Stephen does. When we get caught up with that whole hurry sickness, you know, to some degree, Moses got a bit caught up with that. He killed the Egyptian and figured he was going to deliver the Egyptians, or deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians, doing it his way on his terms and his time. People wanted Jesus to become king. They wanted him to take over physically, kick out the Romans. And that all kind of has a bit of that hurry sickness in it. We want it now, on our terms. The God we serve doesn't work on our terms. He's much too big. Much too big. I'm watching amazing stuff by a guy called Louis Gigolo just about how big the universe is. And he said when he learned how big the actual universe is, and if you can get YouTube him and check this stuff out, it's phenomenal, okay? But like, there was one planet he was talking about where if the Earth was a golf ball, you could fit so many golf balls, so many planets on this other one planet that it would cover the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep in golf balls. That's how many Earths could fit into this one star. And there's 6 billion of us on that one golf ball. Okay? And we think we can tell God how to run the universe. And how we should run our lives. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, where do I get examples for this, God? How do you deal with this busyness stuff without having people stop dead and do nothing? Which isn't what we were made for either. Because there's usefulness, there's a sense of purpose in doing what God calls us to do. And the best example I know of was Jesus. And a quick look at Jesus' life tells me that he was about his Father's business. He said he only did what he saw the Father doing. He was secure in who he was, in what he was supposed to be doing, and why. He was never in a hurry. He walked everywhere. No Lewis's, buses, or motorbikes. Okay? And he spent lots of time checking in with his dad to make sure he was going in the right direction. Lots of time checking in with him. So I was thinking, there's a couple of questions for me to look at straight away. Security. Do I do things out of a place of security in God and a knowledge that I am doing the works already prepared for me, as I'm told in Ephesians? Or am I trying to impress other people, including God, doing stuff that's not my job at all? I have been guilty of that one. I can tell you that anyway. I've done it in church. I've done it in the world. Give me a clap on the back. I'll do it. Sometimes it's because we have a low opinion of ourselves and believe that others may think that about us too. So we try and impress them by doing stuff. We bolster up our own opinion of ourselves. We try to get a sense of fulfillment through doing stuff. And you know what? The only real sense of fulfillment I have ever got in life was through relationship with God. Never from doing stuff for him, but only through letting him love me and loving him back. Trying to meet a self-worth need for acceptance through our busyness never works. Then the next question was knowledge of what to do and why. You know, for a long, long time, there was a belief, and I grew up in the Catholic Church, well, in a Catholic family, in a Catholic church, and we believed, or I was taught to believe, that the more I did, the better chance I had of getting into heaven. Yeah? And the more I did, the more God loved me. Well, I want to tell you that that's not true. I would have never made it if it was true. Because if God was dependent on me to do stuff, I'll tell you, this world would be in a sorry state. And I'd be in hell. God loves me exactly as I am, and you the same way. He's not going to love you anymore, or me anymore, or any less because of what we do or what we don't do. And we get to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, isn't that deadly? Work will not make up for sins in my life or your life. Only trusting in Jesus can take care of that one. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. Only the blood of Jesus can bring us into that relationship with him and with his Father in heaven. And all the things we ever do after that need to be out of an overflow. In the Psalm 23, it talks about my cup overflows. Do you ever fill up a cup too much and it starts spilling out all over the counter? You're making a cup of tea and you're kind of now half awake. And you put too much water in. That overflow all over that counter is what the world around us is supposed to get from us. It's that overflow of the love of God pouring into me and pouring out, rather than me trying to drum something up, make something up in my own strength and make it happen. You know what's scary? I can make things happen. I have the skills to make things happen. I have the drive to make things happen. People do it all the time in the world. But what is going to stand in the face of eternity? Is it the stuff that I make happen myself, or is it the stuff that God has called me to do? Because when I stand before him, he's not going to be asking me how much money I made, or how many times I preached, or how many times I did this, or how many times I did that. He's going to ask me, what did you do with the things I asked you to do, Brian? And I go, but I did this, Lord, I did this and did this. It talks about this in Scripture where they'd be standing there and we go, but Lord, we did this in your name, and Lord, we did that in your name. And he's going to go, I don't even know you. What are you talking about? He's not interested in what I do for him. He's interested in my obedience to him. He's interested in me staying close to him, staying in relationship with him. And I do that with my heart attitude and with my obedience to him. I need to focus on the Lord of the work, and not so much on the work of the Lord even. You know, I was thinking as well, my relationship with Anne or with the kids, my kids are adults now, but my relationship with them is not based on works. It's not that I don't do things for Anne or she doesn't do things for me, but we do it because we love each other, not because I'm trying to get her to love me or accept me. Like I made her tea and toast this morning, just let me get that on record, on the podcast. I waited until the toast went cold to pour her flour on, because that's the way she likes it. Here's the deal. I didn't do that because I want her to love me. I did it because she does love me. I did it because I love her. I'm not trying to say I'm a brilliant husband. I make loads of mistakes, make a mess of loads of things. But I cannot make my marriage better by working, doing works. What makes my marriage better is when I spend time, when I give love, when I receive it. And it's the same with God. Jesus took time to be with his dad. Early in the morning when everyone else was asleep, he was up and out, on his toes, down to the cul-de-sac to have a chat with God. A long time ago in a parenting course, I remember someone teaching us and he said, children spell love, T-I-M-E. Did you get that one? Children spell love, T-I-M-E. Yeah? We think they spell love by give me a PlayStation 2 or buying sweets for them or doing this or doing that or doing the other. But in essence, the greatest thing we can ever give them and the greatest relationship builder we have is to spend time with them. Yeah? The people you really like in life, do you want to spend time with them? Yeah? No? Is there a loud shout at me, please? I get very lonely up here. Okay. The people you don't like in life, do you want to spend time with them?
No.
No. Okay. So let me ask you something. If someone isn't spending time with you, what kind of message does it give you? Do you think they like you or don't like you? So when we don't spend time with God, what are we saying to him? God, I love you, but I have no time today. See you tomorrow. Do you know what I mean? I can tell you I'd do that for a week at home, I'd be on my own. Well, I'd probably be in hospital. She'd kill me. But no, she'd kill me for saying that. But seriously, if we don't take the time to get involved with God and spend time with him, then how are we going to know what we're supposed to do? How are we going to not run empty? How are we not going to end up in that red? The way to stay up in the blue bit over half full is to spend time with Jesus, to sit in the lap of your dad and let him give you a massage and a rub and a hug and tell you you're all right, son, keep going. Go out there and take on the world. For me, the stuff I want you to take on. If we're spending time with God, we'll know what his heart is and we'll know what we should and shouldn't be involved in. And this, you know, I'm really primarily right at this moment in time talking to people who say they know the Lord and are involved in the work of the kingdom of God. Now, I know there are probably people in this room at this minute in time who aren't in that place. So forgive me for a minute. I'll come to you in a couple of minutes. But it's primarily to us who say we know the Lord and we're involved in his work. The church is meant to operate as a body. Okay? I have a body. You have a body. I have a heart. I have lungs. If my lungs are doing their job right, my heart works okay. If my lungs stop doing their job, or when I was sick, they were only working at 10 or 20%, my heart was overloaded trying to get oxygen around my system. If my liver packs up, the rest of my body suffers. If my liver operates in the role it's supposed to operate in, the rest of my body is detoxified and it works well. Does that make sense? Okay. You are a body. We are a body. Okay? So if I'm called to be a liver and don't do the bit I'm supposed to do, the rest of the body are going to suffer. And what's going to happen is they're going to try and step up the pace to make up for me not doing my bit. And when that happens, they run the risk of getting burnt out. So there's a double-edged thing to this little bit about the body. If you're not doing the bit you're called to do, you need to find out what the hell you're supposed to be doing and go and do it. And the only way you're going to do that is go and sit and talk to God. Come to know after you sit and talk to God. And then submit it to him and say, this is what I believe God's calling me to. But if there is a role for you, and there is, I promise you, because there's no part of my body doesn't have a role. Not a single cell that doesn't have a useful reason to be there. And there's not a single person sitting in this room that God hasn't got a role for you in his body. And you need to find out what that is and step into it. And don't be afraid and don't sit there going, oh, I can't do that. I'm no good at that. I'd love to sing, but I'm useless. Or I'd love to do this, but I can't. Or I'd love to do that, but I can't. Or they'd never let me in there. Should they have a click anyway? That's rubbish. That's lies from the devil, from the pit of hell. Don't be robbed of your opportunity to serve in the body of Christ, because that's what the kingdom is built from. The people who came to Belarus, can I just say, you should be awesomely proud of the guys who have come from this church to Belarus. They have done amazing, amazing work for the kingdom of God. They were brilliant. And not just on this trip, on every single trip we've run, they have had people from Liberty. They have been amazing. But they were amazing because they took their place in the body and did what they were supposed to do when they were supposed to do it and didn't pull back and say, I'm not able for that. Like we had Phil Swan over there who has, what do you call that thing, vertigo? Yeah, he falls off buildings. He's up on the roof. Okay, he falls off and he stands on two steps. He's up on the roof of a church helping them build a roof because he's stepping into where he's supposed to be with the body, doing his bit. And each one of us has a bit to do. That's to the ones who weren't doing anything. Okay? Now to the ones who are doing too much. Because unfortunately, my experience of church life has been that about 20 or 30% of the people seem to take most of the load. And the others kind of sit back and let them. Actually, a lot of the others sit back and complain about how they're doing it, rather than getting in there and helping them do it. So here's the thing. If you're the 20 or 30% who's carrying it, you need to go back to your dad and say, God, which bits of this am I supposed to do? And which bits do I need to leave down and trust you with? And if we all, every single one of us, could just grasp the little bit we're supposed to do, there is nothing on this planet that could stop the kingdom of God advancing in this place. Nothing. Because if we operate as that body, we won't run an empty because we'll be walking in the will and the plan of God for our lives and for this church's life and for this area's life and this city and this nation. And this isn't only for you. This is for me. It's for Crumlin. It's for St. Mark's. It's for Newbridge. It's for Core up the road. It's for every single bit of Christ's body on this planet. If we all walk in the place we're supposed to be walking in, we won't be empty. We won't be crashing and burning. But we will be effective and we will make a difference. I had this wrote down, so I'll just say it anyway. There used to be a thing in the corporation years ago called demarcation. Anyone old enough to remember what that was? It was like, this is my job, you don't touch it. Yeah? Or if you went, I remember there was railings being fixed in Terranure one day, and I remember just happened to be in the house and watching the corporation van pull out. And the fitter, the guy who was going to weld the railings, got out of the van and sat on the side when had a smoke. And he sat there for about 2 hours, and someone said, what are you waiting on? He said, I'm waiting on the fella whose job it is to pick the welder off the van and put it over beside the fence for me. I swear, true as I'm sitting here, 2 hours later, this guy turns up in a different van whose job it was to take the welder off the van and put it beside the place where your man was going to weld. So your man gets out then and he welds the fence. Then he gets back and sits in the van again and waits for another hour on the guy to come back to lift the welder back onto the van. That's called demarcation, okay? It's slightly funny, but here's the thing. Them guys knew what their job was and what their job wasn't. Let's learn that for ourselves in the body. What is my job? What isn't my job? Let's do what is, and let's let someone else do their one and not complain about how they do it or interfere with them doing it. In the book of Matthew, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you are too busy and you're getting burnt out and you're getting running on empty, I want to ask you, whose yoke are you carrying? Because it's not Jesus'. Do you remember the Sabbath? Because God did. He rested on the seventh day. There's things that can happen to us. You know, I was thinking about Elijah on Mount Carmel. He'd done this amazing battle with the prophets of Baal. Kills hundreds of them. Fire comes from heaven. Absolutely. I mean, it must have been just phenomenal to be there when that happened. Imagine standing there and seeing fire coming out of heaven and burning everything up all around you. And then slaughtered 800 people or something like that. And all in the name of God. And here's the thing. After all of that mountaintop experience, one woman says to him, I'm going to get you. And he legs it. I want you to think about this for a minute, please. He's after like being responsible for fire coming from heaven. He's following God. He's working miracles. There's all these false prophets killed. And then one woman says, I'm going to get you. And he's on his toes, running, scared, witless. And not only is he on his toes running, But he gets to a certain place and he says to his servant, you stay here, I'm on my own from here on in. And he was running on empty. And I think it's easy for to stand here and kind of slag him and think about that, and when I get to heaven, he can kill me. But here's the thing. I think he made a mistake, because when she said that to him, he should have run to God. But instead of that, he ran into the desert away from everyone else. And then on top of it, he pushed away his servant, probably the one person he could have spoke to about it. Isolation and busyness are really, really deadly to the Christian. Deadly. You cannot afford to be on your own in this. That's why we're called to be part of a body. And you know what I love about this? God didn't lash him over. God sent an angel to cook him breakfast and tell him to have a sleep. And he restored him. And he brought him back in. And then he brought him and he let him hear his voice. But it wasn't a huge thing. It was a whisper. I was like, come on. I love you. Get up. Let's go. I want to ask you, why are we running? Why? What are we trying to prove? Who are we trying to impress? There's 24 hours in every single day. Every one of us has the same amount of time. We need to know where our priorities are. We need to know where our boundaries are. And you know, I listened to Noel a couple of weeks ago on the podcast, and he talked about my grandkids need your potential. You know something? My grandkids need your potential too. This country needs your potential. And your potential will be squandered if you are not moving in the will of God for your life. Malachi, I'm going to do that video in a second. One last thing. Mary and Martha. Poor old Martha gets an awful lashing in this. She's always the baddie, isn't she? Because Mary was the goodie who sat at Jesus' feet. And poor Martha was trying to make the dinner. I always have empathy with Martha because I think I'd have been her. I think I'd have been the one making the dinner. So I always have a soft spot for what she did. And I don't think she was sinning, and I don't think she was wrong. And what I loved was Jesus didn't lash her over. He just said, Martha, you know something? You just missed out on something better, that's all. It was okay what you were doing, but this was better. And I think that's the message he wants to give us this morning. Maybe it is okay what you're doing, but there just might be something better for you. And that better is going to be found at the feet of Jesus. Can you push that back to start again in a second? And the way we do that is by sitting and having quiet times. Don't hear an awful lot. Maybe it's doing this, church. I don't hear an awful lot of people talking about quiet times anymore. When we got saved for us, it was, do you have your quiet time? It was nearly religious. And if you had a bad day, it was because you didn't have a quiet time. You were getting superstitious about it. But you know what quiet times do? They give us a chance to reconnect. They give us a chance to reconnect with God, to refocus, to re-energize, to re-encourage, to rejoice. But most of all, to connect. To connect with our Father in heaven. The one who loves us, who wants to bring us on, who wants to fill us up.